In 1970, singer-songwriter Jamie Mitchell released Yellow Taxi, and I'm not going to sing it, but probably all of you all are familiar with these haunting words. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? To pave paradise, you tell me, what do? Put up a parking lot, right? And what rang true about that song in 1970 is still true today. Sometimes it is only when you miss something is when you realize its true value and how much it helps you. Today's message is about something valuable that was amazing because it was a really important missing piece for God's followers in the story of the Bible up till Acts 2. It's also about something that, you know, frankly, I've been missing profoundly for the last months. In fact, I was doing some research this week when I came across a quote in a commentary that made me laugh a little bit and sort of cry at the same time. Maybe I don't normally read commentaries out loud, and maybe you don't appreciate the humor in this, but N.T. Wright writes, "For those of us who grew up in Christian families with going to church as a habit of life from our early days," he says, "we may sometimes think that all of this, like what we're about to read about, is quite humdrum and ordinary," he says. I love how British people write. He says, in some churches, of course, maybe it is humdrum and ordinary, but this is what caught my attention. He says, "but try to imagine, if you can, a world without this astonishing teaching. Try to imagine," he asks, "a society where there's no common life. Try and picture not having community built around a shared belief in Jesus. Try, if you can, imagine a world without bread breaking or a world without being together to pray." And I at least snickered, at least. Most of you probably don't appreciate. Maybe it's just funny by comparison to most commentaries, but basically N.T. Wright says, "you church people can never understand how amazing church life really is. Essentially, you don't know what you got because it's never been gone." N.T. Wright says, basically, you've never had, as a church person, you've never had to give up on being together. And I laughed because he obviously, like most of us, didn't foresee a pandemic when it was temporarily gone. And I weep at the same time because we've lived through it. And I think about how much we've lost during this pandemic. And we've never really lost community. Church online works and your phones work. And we've had Zoom meetings and virtual small groups. And I'm thankful we've had that. But this isn't the same. But imagine if we didn't even have that. Then Wright continues, "if you didn't have church community, life would be bleak indeed. Like it is for many people, not least," he says, "like those who embrace a relentlessly secularist lifestyle, shutting the door on any of the possibilities we're about to read about. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" Now here's the question. What does God give people who are going through a crisis? Like, God wants something for you, right? And it is the story of Acts 2. Now, let me just back up a little bit. You probably already know the context, but Acts 2 happens after Acts 1, which happened after the book of Luke, and God's people are scattered. It is chaotic. It is a crisis. 50 short days later, we find Pentecost, where the power of the Holy Spirit shows up, and followers of Jesus, just like us, spent 40 days with Jesus. You can read all about it. They're gradually, slowly moving from chaos and crisis and fear into courage and change. And the book of Acts is a story of God building something better. And what we learn is that the major act of the apostles, guided by Jesus and powered by the Holy Spirit, was building this thing that we know and sometimes take for granted as a church. Like, all this organization, this thing we call church, was designed for that moment, to help people during a time of rapid change, of confusion and uncertainty and of fear, and of crisis, people didn't know if they had any hope for the future. And God gave them, well, you'll see the formula he lays out, the church. And I don't know of a time when Acts 2 has felt more relevant, maybe because I just can't think of a time when our lives more resembled the lives of these very first Christians in Palestine during the Roman Empire in the first century. The question is simple. What would God have for people coming out of a crisis? That's a big question back then, right? Followers of Jesus were a mere weeks away from the biggest crisis of their lives. And they're surrounded by uncertainty. They didn't know what was going to happen next. They're grieving. They had lost folks. Many of them were isolated and lonely, and God's people were trying to navigate the injustice and conflict that was all over, in really violent terms, the first century. That was way back then, and it's still a question for today. Our times have so much crisis, so much uncertainty for the future. There's still loneliness and fearfulness. There is still anxiety about what's next. And if we had more time, I could prove it. I could go through the history of the first century and talk about chaos and crisis way back then. We could tell stories about the Roman Empire and the government and talk about disease or the social racial issues in the first century. And if I had more time, we could also talk about current events. We could talk about the 2020s. We could talk about the government. We could talk about the pandemic. We could talk about the economic fallout. We could talk about how hard it is for kids right now and teachers with schools being disruptive. We could talk about the racial disruption in this moment. If we had time, I could go through articles about the rise in depression, the suicide rates, overdose rates. We could talk about domestic issues or the crisis of loneliness or the contagion of hopelessness. Like we could talk about all that stuff. We could talk about how these are the sorts of situations that damage relationships. We talk about how people under stress make bad decisions. We talk about the ways in which not dealing with crisis well may potentially hurt adults and kids and families for years. But I don't really need to regurgitate all. You don't need a history lesson, really. You don't need to learn about the Roman Empire or about the United States today. We don't need that. What we do need to know is what God did to help people. Like, that's a question we care about, right? What does God do to help people like that? How did God take people like us and turn the world upside down? Now, today's Bible passage, it sort of works like a table of contents. It describes in bullet points. You don't see bullets, there's commas here. You'll see a rough outline of, the big picture that God designed to help people in crisis. And then the rest of the book of Acts will flesh out what the story looks like. Today you're getting the big overview, and in the coming weeks we'll unpack it. But the big picture is really simple. God didn't just leave people by themselves in uncertainty and crisis. He didn't even say, hey, you guys figure it out. God gave people in crisis a formula, an amazing solution that helped people back then, and I'm convinced will help us today. And again, remember, these are people who just lived through Good Friday. They just lived through Easter. These are the people starting this thing who months ago locked the doors and stayed inside because they were afraid, and Jesus spent 40 days with these people at Pentecost, or it's Pentecost. Peter gives a sermon, if you're following the story. The question is, what happens next? What do people like us going something like that do to change the narrative? The question is simple. What might God want us to do to react and prosper in the days that are here? I'm just going to read. This is Acts 2, 42 through 47. Here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, it says, added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, think about the timeline here. This is 50 days after Easter. Here's what fearful people coming out of a crisis looked like. Right here is the rebuilding game plan, and this is something that worked. So first up, they devoted themselves, you can see it right in the text, see what it says, to the apostles' teaching. What is that? Well, we can actually read it. And when you go through Acts, you see a bunch of apostles teaching, and they give sermons, but if you had to summarize all of them, and you could like read through what Peter and the others say, when you read the sermons, you'll see a lot of, well, a theme comes up again and again, and it's this connection, connecting the dots between crisis and sovereignty, suffering and mission. And a lot of the sermons the apostles give sound like this. Hey, remember Jesus? Remember that guy who was murdered, who disappointed his followers? Remember that guy who's the perfect example of governmental overreach? Remember that guy who's an example of injustice and death taking someone too soon? Remember Jesus? The sermon goes, well, God is bigger than your crisis. Jesus proves that God is bigger than death, bigger than profound death, because God was able to take that messy story and turn it around. So you know what you should do? You should give God the glory. Guess what? The apostles say over and over again, God's plan is bigger than you think it is. And when you're disappointed, when you see injustice and suffering, even that bad, the apostles teach that God is bigger than that. And the apostles teach that over and over again, and you could, well, I'll point out because you could see it, that the actions of the apostles were backed up by words. Or, sorry, their words were backed up by actions. They did the hard work of following Jesus, and everyone was filled with awe. That is the very first pillar of the church. The second thing, they devote themselves to fellowship. Well, what's fellowship? You see an example here, right? All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. You know what God wants for people? Community. People need people. And if I had time, we could talk about some of all the articles coming out about mental health and loneliness. And when I read what people are going through, I weep about people who are punished by solitary confinement, or people that we care about who are in nursing homes locked in their rooms for protection from their virus, because people need people. And to be clear, who are people? You can see from Acts 2 what people are. Like, this is a very diverse group. They didn't even speak the same languages. They had different languages and classes. They would have voted differently. They would have been on different lines and protests or whatever. But here they are united around the gospel. And you hear stories about this. You can read about it in Acts. People are generous to those in need. They're sharing meals together. Acts 2, they're raising kids together. They're taking care of people. They're living life together. They're being honest and vulnerable about their struggles. That they're helping each other. The first church was a family church. It was made up of thousands of different people. They're all moving out of chaos into community. And that's God's design. And it worked. One of the hardest casualties of this season has been the loss of making this easy, right? And I'm so thankful that phones work and we've got virtual small groups and Zoom meetings and we're being as creative as we can. And I talked to Anime this week, who doesn't want to be in large groups, but she's thankful because you, her church family, called her and sent her Facebook messages and you encouraged her and she needed that. Her sister passed away. And I'm thankful that this church hasn't stopped being the church. But look, there's really nothing like being here in person. And I'm so grateful that some of you are sitting here. Lots of you are connecting online. But I'm really looking forward to the conversations that we're going to have in person after church, maybe outside, because I've missed that. And I'm praying and hoping that we could plan more of this sort of thing safely, because community is so important. There's nothing like talking to people in person. And that is what drove societal change, sitting across tables over meals with people who are different from you and living life together, learning from people who may disagree with you, loving on people in really practical ways. That is pillar number two of what God designed for the church. The third one, and it's up here, it's a little more complicated because the text says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And there's a bit of a debate. There's a theological argument here that I'm not going to go too far into it. But basically the argument, there's two sides. One side says breaking bread equals fellowship. Another side says it doesn't. And for me, I go, why would they list one thing twice? So I think, and you could debate this if you want, I don't think this is the same thing as table fellowship. Me and lots of other commentators think this is a reference to the Lord's table, the bread of the Lord. So let me tell you why communion will be on the list. I think when you take the Lord's Supper, something powerful happens. One of the things that happens is you gain the power that comes from remembering the death and suffering of Jesus. Like right now, you may be worried, you may be suffering, you may be going through a crisis, but when you take communion, you are forced to remember that Jesus, his blood was shed. That, you know, the symbol of Christianity is this cross, and that the Christian life is more than just a life of continual blessing. The Christian life looks like being like Jesus, having to trust God when you're suffering and it may not make sense. The second thing, I think breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, is a call to holiness. And Paul talks about this later. When you think about Jesus, you have to think, am I living a life worthy of God's calling? And when you're honest with yourself, you start to realize that, look, sometimes I'm not, and I should. And communion, you know, it can be a pivot point in your life. The breaking of bread also reminds us that we're together. We are the body of Christ, and we have a future. Communion, to be honest, is another thing that I've missed. We only skipped it once. We skipped our scheduled communion in April. I couldn't think of a way of doing it online without being weird, but my hope is that we'll be able to figure out how to do communion as scheduled for July, and I'm really looking forward to that. And I think in general, even if you can't take communion with elements in your hand, I think it's really important to reflect on the death, the suffering, and the life of Jesus. That's number three. Number four, they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer for what? Well, it doesn't say, but I imagine they prayed for people. I imagine they prayed for their empire. I imagine they prayed for the crisis at hand, for issues in a first century Roman Empire that frankly, and when we look at the history of it, it looks and feels, I mean, it's pretty bad, but it still probably feels more like this year than last year. Prayer might actually be the one thing that's really improved in the pandemic, right? Because more people are praying more for more things, and that's great. And I think that sometimes chaos and crisis has this unignorable way of reminding us that, well, of who's not in control. It's not me. And I think in a crisis, you discover the hard way that everything you thought was in control isn't. And praying to a sovereign God may feel more natural. This is what you discover when you read Acts. All these points are fleshed out. But this is one that hit me again this week. The early church wasn't some invention of people who were doing pretty well. It wasn't starting because everything was going great and they wanted to take it up to the next level. God designed what we know of as the church in a crisis. God designed the church to rescue people from chaos and crisis to somehow bring hope from fear and confidence out of uncertainty. This is the soil that the church was planted in. And I'm convinced that church works best when times are the worst. It was never designed to be this consumer product to make everybody happy. It was never designed to make well-off people a tiny bit happier. God built the church to help people who are going through a crisis. To take this step, God designed this for people like us who are going through a crisis, who are unsure of what's next, trying to wrap our minds around taking the next step, not knowing what's 10 steps ahead or even one step ahead. This right here is God's prescription for people like us. So do you know what you should do? Well, here's what you should do. Devote yourself, pay attention to, work at, be disciplined about making a priority, well, this stuff. That's what being devoted to means. The apostles' teaching, and that's not complicated, it's really practical. Read your Bible. Think about God's glory and his power. You can find the apostles' teaching right here. Learn about the victory of God, not despite, but God is big enough to have victory through suffering. Make a big deal about Jesus. One of the most dangerous things you could do right now is to give up on reading your Bible. Because there are thousands of voices in your head right now convincing you how to think. And don't lie to yourself. You're not strong enough to be uninfluenced by everything around there. Spend more time with Scripture, less social media. More Bible, less books, more prayer, less TV news perhaps. That's the first thing. The second thing, devote yourself to fellowship. Make this a priority, which is hard, right? Being here is a start, as inconvenient as it might be. Even being in an online community, talking back and forth in the comments is helpful. I want to encourage you to communicate. If you're here, go outside, stay inside, whatever. Talk to people. It's not really social distancing. It's physical distancing. Still have fellowship. Summer groups are getting more creative. Coffee Break is meeting this week on the back porch of the youth building this week. It's safe out there, and we're slowly brainstorming ways of doing this in ways that we're allowed to. But make fellowship a priority, however you can, even if it's a little inconvenient in this season. Make some phone calls. Send some cards. Join a virtual small group on Zoom if you want. Message people on Facebook, whatever. Do what you can to be the community that God's called you to be, whatever that might look like. Look, this is really important. Fellowship fights against loneliness, against depression. It goes up against the feeling that you are facing all of these hard things by yourself. What else? What if you devote yourself to, we talked about this, breaking of bread, communion, and hopefully, Lord willing, we're able to have the Lord's Supper next week or next month. And I can't wait. In the meantime, take some time by yourself this week. You and God, take some time thinking about Jesus. Because you don't have to take communion to think about Jesus. So reflect on his suffering and his death and his victory in all the chaos and crisis. And look, live your life for his glory and to his holiness. The last thing is prayer. What would it look like to do that? Well, pray, share requests and needs. Bring them before God's throne. On a really practical note, I think most of you are on the prayer chain. I've had a little bit of trouble with email, so one thing I'm doing is I'm posting it at this web address right here, as you can see updated requests there. But what if you devoted yourself to prayer? If this seems familiar, it should. But there's a chance, you can put the next slide up, we may have put all this stuff that is so firmly part of church culture. I think we took this for granted. We didn't know what we had till it was gone for a couple months. And of course, I'll point out today is Father's Day, and this is not a Father's Day message, but this is what I know about dads. The things that make the most impact on kids is the time they spend. The things that leave a biggest legacy are also things on this list. That fathers, both biological and mentors and role models, most of us as kids are who we are because someone taught us how to make sense of this world in word or in action. And the time spent with kids just doing life together is often what makes a big deal. And Jesus and prayer and fellowship and you know, the things that make our wonderful fathers the impactful leaders that they have been are often things on this list. But here's a question for you that I want you to think about. What might change this week for you if you devoted yourself in measurable ways to these four things? What if you put in the hard work of revisiting each of these things in a hard way? Like think about it. What might you have to do to hear more from the Bible and maybe less from the news look like this week? What's one practical thing you could try to do that would make yourself be more devoted to the apostles' teaching? What could you do this week to give and get more fellowship or community, right? And I know it might be super inconvenient. You might have to invite someone over to a campfire or pick up your phone or something like that, but what might it look like to have fellowship? Or what might it look like to think about the death of Christ and the victory in suffering? And what might you learn about yourself as you examine yourself to change, to be more like Jesus? And what might it look like for you this week to focus a little bit more on prayer? Honestly, I don't have any specific action items for you. And I'm not sure what your life might have different in it if you devote yourself to these things. I'm not even sure how it might change our church. But I can tell you, spoiler alert, what happens in the book of Acts. These four simple practices form a foundation for rocking the world. And in the next weeks, we'll look at the book of Acts and discover what God did with people like us who did these things. And it is as messy and complicated as your life might be. But people who did these things turned the broken world upside down. And I'm convinced that God can do it again. Now, I started the sermon off by quoting N.T. Wright. And he asks church people to just try and imagine a world where they never knew what Christian community was like. And then it continues, though. I'll keep reading. He says, if you lived in such a world where there was no church, and you suddenly found yourself swept up in this pattern of teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer, you would know that new dimensions had opened up before you. And new, he says, vistas of how the world might be had suddenly become visible. You might even be awestruck. And that, Luke says, is how it was at the beginning of the church, and it only increased as the power of the Spirit was at work in the apostles, as it had been with Christ himself, with the power to heal, to transform the lives of people, and to change the world. That is what God has for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us right now. We're getting out of some difficult times. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of anxiety. And I thank you, God, for giving us the solution from your word. And I pray that just as you use your people in the first century to navigate their messy, broken world, can you use us? Give us your power. Give us each other. Give us your Spirit. Can you show us your holiness? Can you, O loving Father, show us your power? Can you make an impact on us that reverberates throughout this church family, throughout our community? May we change the world. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.